Here in this 39th verse, it says, "He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." This miracle took place in the evening of the same day when the Lord Jesus taught seven different parables. A great crowd of people had gathered around to hear him preach. And he had gotten tired. And with this phrase, "the same day," Mark fixes the exact time of this great miracle because of the great crowds, and they were great. And they thronged around the master constantly. He couldn't have any rest or any peace. He commanded the disciples to put him in a boat and take him to the other side of the lake. And the Lord addressed this huge crowd that was gathered there. And then they got in the boat and they set sail to the other side of the lake. And their sailing set the stage for this great miracle that he would perform that evening. He got a pillow. He went to the back of the boat. Literally, it says in the Greek, a cushion. And he laid down and went to sleep. And these men who were professional sailors, almost all the disciples were sailors. They were men that were used to being on sea, being in boats. The Lord Jesus was a carpenter. There are no lakes around Nazareth big enough to hold a boat. And yet, he was sound asleep. And these men who were professional fishermen, they saw the storm come up and the winds blowing across the bow of the ship and water beginning to come into it, and they panicked. And they went to the Lord and they said, "Don't you care? We're all fixing to die." And the Lord got up, walked the edge of the ship and said to the wind, "Peace. Be still." I have always thought that's one of the most powerful phrases in Scripture. Have you ever been in a windstorm? Monday night, I think it was. I was upstairs in the study, and there was a storm came up. It lightened, and the wind blew, and the rains poured down. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, if the Lord was here, he'd just say peace, and it would stop. I've been on the Sea of Galilee when a storm came up. It's not a great big lake, and sometimes the water gets stirred up in a hurry. And I was going across that one time, and I mean, it was like all of a sudden it got dark, and waves started chopping, and the water started flashing over the edges of the boat, and we were in a lot bigger boat than these disciples were. And I thought about this story. But the Lord just said, "Peace. Be still." We need to remember that our Lord, our Savior, our Master, is the King of the universe. He holds in his hand a scepter of universal dominion. And tonight, I want, if the Lord to help me, I want to bring you a message that I've entitled, "The Stilling of the Storm." We can't always still storms. If we could have, I can assure you that it would have been 75 degrees for the last month. I don't like cold weather. But the Lord can do that. First of all, we need to take notice of the weakness and I use that term very loosely, the weakness of the God-man on this occasion. He was in the ship, and he was ready to go across the lake, and he was exhausted. He'd been up all day teaching these people. He taught all these parables to them. And his mind was weary from thinking and speaking to people. And he was tired from the fatigue of his labors. He never stopped working. The Lord Jesus Christ was a hard-working man. The disciples got their boat together. They were ready to give him a rest. So he said farewell to the crowd, and he got in the boat, and as soon as he got in the boat, the disciples started rowing the boat across the lake. And the master settled into this cushion that was on the deck. I don't know why it was there, but maybe somebody had been taking a nap there or whatever, but there was a cushion there. And the Lord laid down on this cushion and went to sleep. He settles into a deep sleep. I don't sleep like that very often, but I remember when I did, and I like to sleep that way. But the Lord slips into this deep sleep just to enjoy this brief rest of going across this body water. And I thought about this the other day. There had never been a ship that carried a cargo like this one did. You read some of the statistics, some of these modern oil transporters carry billions of gallons of oil from oil fields to refining plants. Their cargo is worth multiplied millions of dollars. Ships come from Africa with cartons in the middle full of diamonds for jewelers that are worth billions of dollars. Money moves across the airways and across ships across the world day by day, worth millions and millions of dollars. But here was a ship that carried the most precious cargo that any boat ever carried. This was the Son of God. The Son of God. These people who don't think that God ought to let us have any problems, that God shouldn't cause us to have any troubles, why would he not allow us to have some challenges and problems? His own son was in a storm. He slept like a man. But when the disciples challenged him, he got up and he spoke to the storm as the mighty God, because only God can say to the storm, "Peace, be still." These storms distressed these disciples. They were fishermen. They knew what danger they were in. Water was coming in the boat. They didn't disturb the master one bit. Not one bit. What a contrast there is between Jesus and so many people. I thought about Jesus and Jonah, you know. Jonah slept as he fled from God. They went down the boat, woke him up. "What are you doing out here asleep?" He said, "I'm taking a nap. My fault, the storm come up. I'm down here getting me some rest." But Jesus slept with a pure conscience. He'd been busy all day doing the Lord's work. He was tired. Took a nap. Jonah slept in that ship going to Tarshish with a numb conscience. He didn't care about the people of Nineveh. He didn't care about who God was sending him to preach to. He didn't want to preach to them. He hoped they all go to hell. He hoped God would rain judgment on them. But Christ was restful. He was doing the Lord's work. Jonah caused the storm that he endured. He told the men on the ship. He told the captain. He told the sailors, "This is my fault. I've been running from God. That's why he sent this storm. If you don't throw me overboard, he's going to destroy this ship and everything in it. The Lord Jesus Christ instead quiets the storm that he faced. And I'll tell you something. He may not do it the way you want him to do it. He may not want to do it when you want him to do it. But if you're a believer, I'll tell you, God will quiet your storms. He'll quiet your storms. Jonah was a fugitive from God. Jesus was a messenger from God. The storm was one of those radical blasts that comes across the Sea of Galilee down around Gennesaret. And it was a storm that was sent down from God's throne. A storm that surrounded the lake and stirred the waters, and the wind blew. The tempest was great, and the boat was filled with water. These disciples, who were primarily fishermen, they knew when to go out and when not to go out. They were out on the water not because they wanted to be, but because the Lord told them to take him out there. And as the storm came, they were beginning to be in a state of danger, and they were horribly afraid and didn't know what was going to happen. That brings us to the second thing. We need to think about this ship's crew. I've never been on a big ship, passenger ship or anything like that, but and I doubt if very many people that go on cruises or on trips on boats, I doubt if they very seldom think about the crew on the ship. Now, some of you folks that have been on cruises, maybe you can tell me how they are, but I would think that they would be interested in being friendly and courteous and capable. But this was a strange crew. The Lord Jesus, as I said, he was a carpenter. But he was the one who had to save this sinking ship. The situation was getting desperate. These men knew what was going on. These men were not fools. They were frightened, but they weren't fools. And they knew that this ship should not be taken on water. They knew that the storm was severe. And they awakened the master with their cries. And said, "Don't you care that we perish? Don't you care?" I don't know about you, but I had a doctor come see me today. It's not bad enough they make me go to doctors all the time. They even send them to see me, and he was asking me these questions, and he said, "Are you ever depressed?" And I said, "I've never been depressed in my life. Not that I know of. I don't know what it's like, but I've never been depressed." He said, "Don't you think it's perfectly normal to be depressed?" I said, "No. I think it's the most abnormal thing in the world. I think it's perfectly normal for people in their flesh to be frightened and to be discouraged sometimes and so on, but I'm a believer. And I have a God who's sovereign. Nothing happens to me or to you. Whether you believe in him or not, doesn't make any difference. That's not in his purpose." They were panicked. They woke the Lord up. Their panic words stirred his heart. He is so gracious that he never criticized these men. Even the most loving parents in the world, sometimes their children do things that they just get so aggravated they could wring their necks. But the Lord of glory was so kind and so tender with his disciples. The word master that's used here is a Greek word, epistatos, And in Luke's gospel, it says they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." It's a word that means that somebody's in control. And these men knew that whoever was in control, it wasn't them. And their repetition of the phrase indicates how frightened they were. The Lord Jesus awakens at their cry, and he comes to attention. As the Son of Man, he slept. As the Son of God, he gets up to still the storm. He didn't need a rod like Moses did. God told Moses to take his rod and throw it down on the ground. It became a serpent. He said, "Pick it up." It didn't. It became a rod again. He didn't need a mantle like Elijah did that he threw on Elisha when he went up to heaven, a chariot of fire. He didn't need any one of those things or anything like them to deal with a stormy sea. He just stood up and said, "Peace, be still." His only instrument of power was his sovereign voice. When God speaks, things listen. Children don't always hear when their parents speak. I have been told that husbands don't always listen when their wives speak. And those you women are all nodding your heads. I don't know what that's got to do with it, but... and I've heard a few men who said their wives don't listen to them either. But he speaks. And the wind ceased. You know, the wind, when the wind blows, it sometimes stops. I mean, real quick, just, it's over with. But he also spoke and the storm was calmed. I don't know if you've ever been on a large body of water when a storm comes up. But when it does, when the storm is over and the sun comes back out, the waves are still choppy for quite a while. But when the Lord of glory tells the seas to be still, believe me, they're still. The water was made to be stagnant. This disorder of nature in the storm is always under the control of Christ the King. Somebody's in control. Christ alone will one day retrieve this world from the storms of sin. This horrible situation that happened down in western Kentucky yesterday and down at Benton and things like that happen all over the world. It happens every day in one place or another. Those are horrible things. But the God of heaven can stop every bit of that. He can just say, "Stop," and it's over. Our Lord was the creator of the wind and the creator of the waves. And he not only creates them, he controls them. Psalm 89:9 says, "Thou rulest the raging of the sea when the waves thereof arise. Thou stillest them." The Lord of glory stills these things. When Christ became mortal, he did not lay aside his omnipotence. They challenged him when he was on the cross, said, "You saved others, save yourself. If you're God, come down off that cross." Why didn't he do it? It wasn't that he couldn't. It was that he would not, because he's sovereign. He had come there under sovereign discretion as God's atonement. He hung there under sovereign purpose as the Redeemer of sinners. When Christ came, he was still God. The powerful forces of nature cause us to surrender to the Word of God. When God speaks, the storm stops. And then the third thing I want you to see here is that the Lord of glory can rebuke the elements of nature. In Luke 8:24 it says, they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. The Lord rebuked the wind. To rebuke was our Lord's formula in the performance of miracles. He would rebuke things and make them happen. He rebuked a fig tree one day, and it died. The next time they came by, it was dead. Everything was treated as if it was hostile, if it was a rebel force against God's purpose and God's decree, and he was in control. They were under a demanding power that had to be restrained. But his word was sufficient to calm the sea in this world of nature. Discord and disharmony are often traced to their source. Things are distraught in the deceitful power of Satan. Why things happen, like that shooting at that school in Western Kentucky yesterday, it's in the allowance of God, but it's in the plan of Satan. God lets Satan do some things you may not understand and I may not understand, but he has purpose in it. Ask Job. He is the author of all disorder alike, both natural and spiritual. Storms come because Satan wants them to. Weather problems come, and it pleases him. Satan gets delight in hearing me and you complain about the weather. He thinks it's putting a pedestal between us and God. Physical evils alike in both men and nature are Satan's work. But our sovereign Lord addressed the angry elements that night. He spoke not just to a force, but to the figure behind it. When he said, peace, be still, he wasn't just talking to the wind and the water. He was talking to Satan too. To be still is to be muzzled or to be gagged. And so was the storm. This is the work of a sinister personality who nearly brought disaster to the disciples. This sudden distressing storm was his attempt to destroy our Lord. He hated Christ. He still hates Christ. He'll always hate Christ. There are others who are reserved in a confined place, other demons. In Luke 8:25 it says, he said unto them, where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. People didn't understand that. We as believers ought to. We ought to. In the Bible, there are two companies of rebellious angelic beings. They're demons who roam freely in this world. They're the ones that are associated with demon possession. whenever Jesus came into the contact with somebody that was demon-possessed, it was always these kind of demons. But there are others who are reserved in a confined place. When Satan fell, a third of the angels in heaven fell with him. And I don't know how many angels there are, but there's a lot. And it's no surprise to me we have all the insane people we have in the world. They're demon-possessed. It's as simple as that. In Jude 6, it says, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Jude's telling us that God's got all the rest of them in a place where he's got them under control, and on the great day of judgment, he's going to bring them out and judge them. Many believe that they're captive in the sea. I don't know exactly where that idea came from, but I read it in certain prophecies, and several folks hold to that. But the great white throne judgment, they'll be set free to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. These demons are not part of the wicked dead. They're imprisoned evil spirits that are incarcerated in the seas and in the natural environment around us. They're to be raised with Satan and his angels to be judged by God in the last day. And after the judgment, they'll all be cast aside. God's going to be victorious in this situation. It's easy to see this storm as Satan's work. His hatred of Christ was behind every murderous attempt. You read the Gospels, and after the first year of Jesus' life, there was somebody trying to kill him the whole time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Jewish leaders, the Roman politicians, He thought his disciples could destroy him. But while demons plan his demise, the Lord Jesus is asleep in the ship. I think that's funny. And then lastly, the Lord rebuked the disciples for their fearfulness and their small faith. He said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I want you to know that God's people have no reason to fear while he reigns. Some of you, like me, have your minds set on people who we have lost this week, people who are in great sickness, people who have died. We don't have an answer for that. But I want you to know we have no reason to be afraid. Death, I was sitting there yesterday at Miss Letty's funeral, and I thought, I wonder how many people sitting here understand that death's not something to be afraid of. It's just a door we walk through. He questioned their faith after the storm was calmed. Their faith was very small, but it was real. The disciples had not lost complete trust in their master. They went to him. But they had not learned the lesson that the centurion should have taught them. "Master, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the words and my daughter will be alive." They'd forgotten that. They were only at ease when they were hearing his voice, but he was asleep. They were comforted when they saw him watching over them. I love to watch mamas look at their babies. A new mama's got the sweetest look on her face when she looks at her baby, no matter what they're doing. They get this peaceful look about them. The disciples were never comfortable except when the Lord was watching them. They had faith, but they couldn't lay hold on it. I laugh at all these preachers that are telling people, now you need to work your faith up. Stir your faith up. Try to build up some more faith. Faith doesn't come from you, it comes from God. The disciples were believing when they called, Master, save us. They knew of his supernatural power. They had seen him work. They'd seen him make blind men see and deaf men hear and cripple men run. They did not understand that sleeping or waking made no difference to him. No storm-tossed ship can ever sink with Christ on board. Not one. The waters are moved. The winds are compelled. But Christ is the King. Back in Job chapter 38, it says this in Job 38:8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as it if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. The Lord of glory says, That's enough. That's enough. And these disciples, as we do so often, did not apply their faith completely. Now the results of this miracle are worth taking note of. These humble men got a new vision of Christ's majesty. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It was not his power that impressed them, it was his manner. It was his manner. I have a friend, he's dead now. He was Mr. Universe. I don't know if you know anything about bodybuilding or these guys that lift weights and stuff like that, but this fellow was Mr. Universe, I think, in 1967, 68, 69, 70, and 71. For 5 consecutive years, he was Mr. Universe. And I met him a few years ago. He's only about that tall. But he had muscles on his muscles. But he's one of the most godly men I ever met in my life. And he was so quiet and so humble, so meek. I told him one time, Speck, I said, Speck, you ought to get mad and hit somebody every once in a while. People would believe you as Mr. Universe. He said, Oh, it really doesn't make any difference. These disciples came to his feet with dread. They had to wake him up. But his mastery stirred their hearts. You know, ailments beyond human control are always subject to his sovereignty. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? How amazing it is that our Lord is not disturbed or distracted by any of the frailties of his people. Some of the lessons we ought to learn from this is that Christ is always at hand to defend his cause and his people. But a lot of Christians die through the years because of their faith. Why didn't God stop that? Wasn't in his purpose. His perpetual presence, however, issues protection and deliverance to his people. I've had experiences in my life, I don't want to talk about them, I don't want to go into them, in which I knew God's hand was involved. The stilling of storms never ceases to be fresh. Some things we ought to remember about these miracles. The sea is a symbol of this sinful world we live in. You and I are in a boat going across a body of water. And that wind is a blast of persecution. And we all have it. But our Lord's in control. This storm-driven ship is like Christ's church as it sails through history. Besieged and besought on every hand by the weakness of its people and the animosity of its enemies, and yet Christ is in control. Waves that rage against his church can never prevail against the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner is rocked by the winds of sin and passion, and there's no hope for any sinner until they cry out unto the Lord, "I'm perishing." There's mercy there. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This is one of the most amazing miracles to me. My Lord is resting. The disciples are fretful, as I often am. But he rises to calm the seas and settle their fears. The Lord Jesus Christ was sovereign in his incarnate humanity. And he still is. He's sovereign as he sits by the Father's throne. Well, be busy about our Father's business. He's the sinner's only hope, and he's the saint's only comfort. And we'll rest in him. Amen.